Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. We're studying in the Sunday school lesson about church work and encountering the trials and the tribulations and the maybe even persecution from those around us. There's a verse that stood out to me as we were studying this. Verse 22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That's why we're gathered here this morning. Exhorting to continue in the faith. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I'm not going to try and bring any new thoughts to you this morning, but I want to encourage you to continue what you know. Continue in the faith, to be strengthened and to realize that we need to remain faithful until death. It's not just a simple profession and then we're fine, but it's a continued life. This morning I'd like to bring a message on the ordinance of communion. It's the last one in the series that I've been bringing. That series has been broken by different assignments and different special dates. But as we look at this ordinance, I want to help you understand the importance of it, why we continue to practice it, and what it means. Because as I've said before in this series, that if we lose the meaning, we'll lose the practice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Paul is asking the question there not so much because of it being a question on his mind, but it is getting the Corinthian people to think. Because he's speaking there of the idolatry that was around them and the idolatry that was beginning to overtake them. And he was saying that how can these exist together? When you think of the seriousness of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and then to try and mix that with the idolatry that was so prevalent in the Corinthian church and the Corinthian area, actually, and having made its inroads into the church. And the word communion there that he uses there in the Greek language, the Greek root word for that is a sharer or an associate. The word communion then means a partnership, or literally participation and social intercourse. And I believe this morning, brothers and sisters, if we look at communion in that respect, in those definitions, realizing that it's a sharer or an associate, do we identify when we think of the communion service and we think of the emblems that we receive, the bread and the cup? Do we identify and associate and participate in the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Is that something that makes an impression on us When we file up the aisle here and we reach out and we receive the bread, or we receive the cup, are we actually associating ourselves with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and realizing that outside of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, outside of his suffering, outside of his shedding his blood, outside of him giving his life, outside of his body being broken, we are lost. And we need to identify with that. We need to have that identification. We need to have that correction in order for us to have salvation for our souls. And then if we're willing to identify with that, what does that do to our life? Does it make a change? Does something happen? Or do I go on living the way I always did and fulfilling my own will and desires? Do I continue to follow self? Do I continue to follow the fads and the suggestions of the world around me? We want to look at that a little bit later. I'm going to take the time to read the different accounts in the Gospels of Jesus Christ introducing the communion service. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. And then turning to Mark chapter 14, the same account, almost the same words. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup when he had given thanks, and he gave it to them, and they all did drink of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then going to Luke chapter 22, and reading the verses there. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus here is using the Passover feast, and we could go back into the Old Testament and we could look at the Passover lamb, and we could make many comparisons between the Passover lamb and Jesus Christ himself, and the blood that was shed when the Passover lamb was killed, and how that blood was applied to the door of the house, and what it meant for those that were inside, and why that all was taking place. And I'm not going to do that this morning, because I believe that we know those teachings and we understand the parallels that the Passover lamb has to Jesus Christ and how it pointed forward to his suffering and death and the reason why he had to do that. But as he was here and eating the Passover, he instituted a new ceremony, if you want to call it that, a new service. And he's saying that this blood, this cup that you're drinking, is in remembrance of the blood that I shed. It's not pointing back to the Passover lamb anymore. It's not pointing back to the Old Testament sacrificial laws and practices anymore, but it's pointing to Jesus Christ and his suffering. And it draws our attention to what he did on the cross of Calvary. Now, the disciples did not have the privilege of understanding that at that point. They still weren't clear. They still didn't fully understand that Jesus was going to die. They still had questions in their mind what all that meant and what was going to take place that night. But Jesus was saying, I want you to remember this, and I want you to do it in remembrance of my body being broken for you and my blood being shed for you. Jesus set the standard for the service of the communion. He told us why he wants us to do it. He gave us the emblems that we are to use. And he set forth the standard by which it was supposed to be shared. And I think as we look at that and we realize that Jesus Christ our Lord gave us this service for us to remember. He understood that without it, we could soon forget. We could soon lose identity. We could soon lose our relationship because that's the type of people we are. But he said, I want you to do this in remembrance. I'm going to take the time to read another passage of Scripture in John chapter 6. St. John chapter 6. I'm going to read a number of verses here. And I had to think when I was preparing this sermon. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we read verses out of the Bible? Well, the answer is very simple. It's because it's God's Word, and it's because that's where we get our teaching and that's how we learn our way of life. But I had to think of the words in Luke chapter 9 and verse 44 where Jesus tells the disciples, he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. What is Jesus telling us? Jesus is saying, my words need to penetrate. My words need to get to the point where you actually hear them. Not just going over your head, or like we say sometimes, going one ear and out the other. But it needs to sink down into our understanding. And sometimes we read over verses in Scripture and maybe we don't understand them totally, and so we just kind of skim over them. Brothers and sisters, this morning I encourage you to listen carefully as I read these verses from John chapter 6, beginning reading at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. And he refers back to what he had been talking about before when he was talking about the manna and the relationship between him and the manna. Again, verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, as we read over those verses, we may be a little bit like the Jews were. How can this be? You know, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And we may, you know, well, that's, you know, the disciples in verse 60 said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And we may tend to have that frame of mind, and we may just read over this and, well, I'm not sure what he's saying here, and we can go on and read the next verses and keep on reading and not really allow these things to sink down in our ears. But Jesus here, I believe, is using an example of partaking of him. We know from the rest of Scripture that Jesus is not saying literally eating and drinking of his body and of his blood. The Jews had been commanded not to drink the blood of the animals that they kill for food. They're not to drink of the blood because the blood is life, or life is in the blood. And I do believe that the Jews may not have understood what Jesus was talking about here, because all they could hear was what he was literally saying. And they did not let those sayings sink down into their understanding, where they begin to realize that Jesus is not speaking of literally eating him or drinking his blood, but he is talking about receiving him into themselves. Because he says, if I can pick it out here really quickly, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. That is verse 56. Jesus here is letting us know that he wants us to partake of him. And we'll look at that a little bit later, how that partaking is done. And he wants to become a part of us. And that is when we have eternal life. When we receive Jesus Christ into us and we make him a part of us. He says down in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus here is telling us that what he is saying has a spiritual meaning. We need to look beyond the literal. And we need to grasp the spiritual meaning that he is speaking about when he says, I want you and you need to partake of my flesh and my blood. Jesus says, your fathers ate that literal manna in the wilderness as they were traveling, but they died. He says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have everlasting life. Now I ask you this question. Could we, if we could literally partake, and I know this sounds kind of horrible, but if we could literally partake of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, would we live forever? He's talking a spiritual partaking of his body and of his blood so that we may live forever. The natural, he says, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. As we in the spirit partake of Jesus Christ, we have life. We have eternal life. It's not something that's going to pass away. It's not this physical life that's going to die, but it's a spiritual life. The eternal life, the everlasting life that we can have. As we partake and make Christ a part of us. Before we get into the final part of the message, I would like to read the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we often turn to when we look at the Lord's Supper or the communion. Again, I'm going to read a number of verses here. 1 Corinthians 11, begin reading at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I read this simply to bring to our attention the fact that we need to be worthy of partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And to be worthy of that, we need to be living the life that is symbolized by accepting those emblems that we have for communion. If we receive into our body the symbols of something that we have not accepted in our life, we're living a lie. So, brothers and sisters, if you reach out for that cup and you reach out for that bread, and you partake of that, and you are not allowing Jesus to be a part of your life, then you are acting out a lie, because you're saying, I am receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ into my life, when really it's not there. Or you're not allowing it to be there because of the life that you're living. because you're not committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're not committed to putting away self and sin. You're wanting to live in that. And yet you want to reach out and accept the emblems saying that you have accepted the body and blood of Jesus Christ into your life. That is why Paul so forcefully writes here, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." And in verse 27 he says, "If we eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Are you guilty this morning? Or are you allowing Jesus Christ to be a part of your life? Have you received him into your life? Very quickly, I'd like to go over a few points of how things that we partake of and things that we take into our body, what they do for us, and relate that to what receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ into our lives should do for us. What we eat becomes a part of us. The nutrients that are there, the vitamins, the minerals, the calories, whatever is in there, our body has a way of absorbing that and making it a part of us. Have you ever heard the terminology, "You are what you eat"? That's a common saying in the world today, and especially since, maybe I ought to be careful how I say this, but especially since the health foods craze has taken over and people are going off on tangents and who knows where, you know, "You are what you eat." I'm not saying that we couldn't eat a little more healthy than what we do. But those nutrients, those things that are in that food that we eat, they become a part of us. So we must let Jesus Christ become a part of us. We need to receive him into us, and we need to allow him to become a part of us. We can't keep him in a little box down there in the corner and say, "Right here he is. You know, here he is. You know, somebody looks into my life, yeah, right here, you know, here he is. I can show it to you." No, brothers and sisters, that's not the case. He needs to become a part of us. We need to allow him to flow through our bodies and fill us and make us what we are. The food that we eat strengthens us. Anybody who has skipped a meal for any reason, or maybe a couple meals, soon understands what happens when you don't eat. You start losing your strength. You start getting weak-kneed, and you start getting maybe even lightheaded. And you start noticing that, you know, you don't have the strength that you had before. Well, brothers and sisters, the very same thing holds true. As we partake of Jesus Christ, we partake of his flesh and blood. We allow him to strengthen us. We need to draw our spiritual strength from Christ and from his word and from his life. I'm not sure why God decided to give us the emblems that we actually eat of, other than indicating to us that we need to internalize Jesus Christ into our lives and allow him to do these things for us. What we eat keeps us alive. You know, we need food to live. I think it was Brother Josh here one Sunday morning, I believe it was while he was having Sunday school class, I'm not exactly sure. But he made the statement that you can live 3 minutes without air. You can live 3 days without water. And you can live 3 weeks without food. And that's generalizing. But we need food to live. Every one of us knows that. Brothers and sisters, we need Jesus Christ to live. Outside of Jesus Christ, without having Jesus Christ within us, we're dead. And we're doomed to eternal death. We need Jesus Christ in order to live spiritually. The food that we eat helps us to grow. You know, when a child is growing, we sometimes say, I don't know what he's doing with all that food. He eats so much and you know, where's it all going? He must have a hollow leg, you know, and we have all kinds of phrases and terminologies that we use to make comments about how much a growing boy eats. I don't know about girls. I know some girls eat a lot too, but boys especially, as they're growing, they seem to eat. I mean, just... Well, the same holds true for us in the spiritual life. We need to partake of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to eat of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to grow. Our spiritual life will diminish. Our spiritual life will shrink. Our spiritual life will die if we don't eat and partake of the Lord Jesus Christ and make him a part of us. The food that we eat keeps us healthy. Again, a common phrase today, proper diet for proper health. And that is true, although I think sometimes it's carried to the extreme. What is your diet? What are you eating? Spiritually, what are you feasting on? Are you feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ? When you take that cup and that bread, is it a symbol of what's actually taking place in your life? That you're feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ? And he's keeping you healthy? Or are you feeding on things that are bad for your health? Are you feeding on those things that can ruin your health? Spiritually now I'm speaking. What are you allowing into your ears and into your eyes and into your mind? What are you allowing to establish your thinking patterns? What are you allowing to influence you? Are you feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ to maintain a healthy spiritual life? Or have you brushed that aside to feast from the garbage pile of the world? And that brings me to my next point. What we eat tastes good. Some of us have different tastes. Some of us like lima beans. And some of us like corn on the cob. Some of us like liver. And others of us would rather have a hamburger. But what we eat tastes good. We like it. Usually that's why we eat it. I know, we eat some stuff that we don't like as well because we know it's good for us and so forth. But we partake of the things that taste good and we desire it. You know, that's good. I'd like to have some more of that. Sometimes when my wife asks what she should make for supper tonight, I'll give her an idea. And most of the times when I give her an idea, it's because it's something I like. It's something I desire. It's something that tastes good. Now, brothers and sisters, bringing that over into the spiritual life, do we desire to feast on the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it taste good? Do we have a hankering to read the Word of God and to feast on Jesus Christ? Or when we reach out and we take those emblems at communion time, are we acting out a lie because we really don't have a desire to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, when somebody doesn't have a desire to eat, we say there's something wrong. They're sick. I know what that's like. When you're not feeling well and food just doesn't look good. It can be that special dish that you've asked your wife to make many times over, and it can be set on the table and I'm not hungry. Well, what's wrong? People start getting worried. Are we as concerned when we see individuals who don't have a desire to partake of Jesus Christ? Do we become concerned? Do we realize that they're sick and they need help? Does it bother us? Do we look at them and we see them losing weight? And we say, what's wrong with you? I'm concerned about you. You're not eating. Or maybe it's ourselves. And we need to realize there's something wrong with me and I need to begin to eat. You can never partake too much of Jesus Christ. You never need to be concerned about overeating. I remember some years ago, and I know you as a congregation will probably smile about this, but I again bring up Brother Eddie. I remember hearing another minister from another church group, hearing a tape of a sermon that he preached, and he said he met this brother, and he said, this was an older brother, and he mentioned Brother Eddie's name, and he said, I talked with him for a while after the service, and he said, that man inspired me. He said, that man has a fat soul. He said, he partakes of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, is that what we're like today? Is that you and I? Would somebody say that of us? If they would meet us and talk to us for a while, would they say, that person has a fat soul? They're partaking of Jesus Christ. Brother, sister, I challenge you. When you partake of the communion, may it be an emblem and a symbol and a sign of what your life is really like. Let's kneel for prayer.